He goes, "Excuse me, I'm tired this morning. You can turn to the book of Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Yeah, so I'm a little tired. Last week I finally went and bought a PlayStation 4 after 5 years of school. I said I wasn't going to buy it until I finished school, and I bought it, and now I can't stop playing. I bought it, came home, set it up, turned on the game, didn't start. I was furious. Went back on the highway. It was about to close in maybe 30 minutes. Said, "Your game doesn't work. All right, I'm going to take another one." I went back home, turned it on, didn't work. 15 minutes left before the store closes. Took the whole console apart, put it in a box, got on the highway, sped. "Your whole console doesn't work." So they gave me a new one, went back home, turned it on, finally worked. I think it was 2:30, I went to bed. Anyway, so this morning we're going to talk about the third dispensation. And many of you know I'm a huge fan of the dispensations. As soon as you hear the word dispensation, you think it's going to be a boring message. And I can understand how you feel. When I was a kid, there was a gentleman in here, I don't remember his name, but he came up here and he spoke about something, and I can't remember what the message was. But he kept repeating the same thing over and over again. And I said, the sixth time, all right, I can't pay attention to this message anymore. And I told myself, every time he says that phrase or whatever it may be, I want $1 million. And by the end of the message, I had about $35 million, hypothetical $1 million. So I'll try not to keep this message boring. So the title of the message is the third dispensation. If you're a believer in the dispensations, you'll know that there's about seven of them. And I find the dispensations very useful when you're looking at things pertaining to the Bible. We look at the first dispensation, which is the age of innocence, all the way to the very last dispensation, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But this morning, we're going to look at the third dispensation, the establishment of human government. And I think I covered this topic some time ago, and I'd like to do so again. And we'll see if we can try to go into other dispensations as well. All right, so I asked you to turn to the book of Genesis chapter 6. But really, the dispensations don't, this third one that's implemented doesn't start until Genesis chapter 8, verses 20, all the way to Genesis 11, verses 9. Anyway, why do we have an establishment of human government? Why is that given to us by God? So after the man and the woman ate the forbidden fruit from the tree of knowledge, they entered the state that they could discern good from evil, which we call the second dispensation, the era of consciousness, or the era of conscious. So you can discern what is right from what is wrong. They no longer had the luxury of being innocent. But even though Adam and his descendants inherited that consciousness, they could discern between good and evil. They, over and over again, chose to do evil instead of good, even though they knew, or even though they can discern between right and wrong. So in the book of Genesis, chapter 6, and in verse 11, it says, "The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." We don't have an understanding of how much violence, but we can certainly make an implication that there was a lot of violence based on the aftermath of Genesis chapter 6, to the point where God has to pretty much wipe out everybody, save for eight people who board the vessel and make it through the flood. So since man in his second dispensation chose to do wrong, even though he could discern between good and evil, we now have the divine implementation of human government. And the sole reason of this government was to protect human life. We see how violent the world was in the antediluvian era, and God certainly knew how it was, and how man, even though he had a state of understanding of right and wrong, he continually, again and again, chose wrong. So we finally have an implementation of human government, and that human government sole purpose is to protect life. And we get that reference in Genesis chapter 9, if you'll turn there. Genesis chapter 9, starting at verse 6. And it says, and God says, whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And that's the whole purpose of human government. Well, the overall purpose, if you will, is to enforce this rule. And it's in regardless of whatever type of government is established, as we've seen throughout history. When Craig was up here, he was doing different types of governments. We started in the golden era of Babylon, where one man oversaw pretty much everything. And on top of that, he also oversaw the law. So the law had no power over him. But regardless of that, if you were living in ancient Babylon and you took another man's life, you, I'm assuming, had to pay the consequences. There are going to be repercussions for these things. Then we go into other forms of government. We have the Medo and Persian era, where law supersedes man, and going into the Greeks and going into the Romans. I don't think you can go into any of these societies and willfully commit murder without facing any kind of repercussions. And that is pretty much the case today. And certainly we see that in the era of King Darius and so forth. This doesn't change. From Genesis 9 and verse 6, whoever sheds a man's blood, he has to repay blood for blood. I don't know how you feel about capital punishment. It's something that we have in this country. We have it in certain states. Not all states recognize it. But certainly for the states that don't recognize it, if you go and murder somebody, you're gonna pay the price in one way or another. It might not be through capital punishment, but you're gonna spend a lot of time in jail. So that is the overall role of human government. That is why God gave us human government, to protect the life of man who he created in his own image. But why is that even important? Why is protecting life important? What is the purpose of that, and what does that have to do with us? Some time ago, I think it was in my second year of college, my sophomore year, I took a college course in anthropology. I needed the credit. Anyway, so some of the studies that I've done in anthropology can testify to the relevance of protecting human life in a tribe or a culture or a society overall. That we even see that in even ancient and modern tribes, those that have been studied and those that practice things like, I don't know, human sacrifice and cannibalism, you'll notice that they don't go very far as society is concerned. They can't explore, they don't build, they stay in that one region, and they can't do a whole lot because, they keep their population to a minimum. They don't expand. They don't value human life. I remember another instance. I think a brother was up here talking about it, and I also read it during my time when I was studying anthropology. There are certain parts in Africa, and I think even today, that there are certain tribes when they focus on what each member of the tribe can do for the tribe overall. You remember JFK's great statement, it's not what your country can do for you, it's what you can do for your country. Well, in this case, these people take that to the extreme. So if you get to the era where you're old or you're sick, they immediately ostracize you from the camp, and if you're unwilling to go, they put you to death. And certainly we know the implications of that. These people can't grow overall. And those are things that are happening in even modern-day Africa. 1,000 years ago, the Vikings, as they say, came to this land and they went to other lands, and they didn't do so on a friendly basis. They weren't ambassadors in any way. They went and they pillaged and did other things, and I'm not going to get into that because we have children here. They did all those things. But if you look at Sweden today, very different from what it used to be. Very developed, much more, I guess, accepting, if you will, and very different, more developed. And they've expanded on that. They have an understanding of protecting human life, and most developed countries do this. We see the implications of people going around and murdering people for no apparent reason. We have reference of that in World War II Germany. Hitler did horrible things. He found an excuse to get rid of certain people, and we see the consequences of that, and where is he today, and where is that society today? So those are the implications of why, positive implications of why God commanded these things, that government should protect human society overall. In Genesis chapter 9, God commands Noah to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. I'm not going to go into what that means. But that's what they were commanded to do. And not only fill the old earth, but to scatter, to go abroad, to go and fill the entire earth. But we see in Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, that after the era of Noah and his sons, the people don't do that. They explicitly disobey, and they don't go and they scatter like they're supposed to. Instead, they come together, and they build this huge ziggurat. And I think Michael Anderson a couple years ago did a great study on the ziggurats. And that's what these people did. They built a tower to the heavens that could reach the heavens, supposedly. And so when God sees this, he confuses them with language, and eventually they do scatter. But we want to know, but do these governments continue to establish the protection of human life? Is that the case? Well, yes and no. Yes, blood for blood is still carried out, even to this day, as I've already illustrated, even in most governments, even in the most cruel governments. However, the governments themselves have been corrupted, as we all know. And probably one of the best cases are the earliest cases in our Bibles where we find the story of Nimrod. I got a chance to look at the book of the Antiquities of the Jews, written by Josephus, and if you look at that in his first book, in the fourth chapter, the Jewish historian theorizes the motives for Nimrod's reason for building the Great Tower. And it wasn't on the basis of, well, let me get into this. He theorizes that Nimrod built the tower for his ambition. He did it so he could reach the heavens, but more so, he did it so that the God who flooded the entire world could never do that ever again. Josephus concludes that he didn't do so for the sake of mankind and protecting mankind from this great flood that one day might come again, but he was more interested in his own ambition and what human government could do. We are humans. Look at what we have done. We have come together and we've built this great thing, and we didn't need God to do it. And that's how a lot of governments are today. Supposedly, you kind of see the front of it, and it seems like they're protecting human life and valuing life, but it's not the case. Behind the scenes, there's something more devastating and senile and cruel going on. And they want to show their power. Iran and North Korea are great examples of this, and in some parts, we have people in China giving us evidence of what the Chinese are doing. There are certain governments that don't value human life and certainly disobey what we read in Genesis chapters 6 and 9. But the point is, the third dispensation ultimately comes to an end. It doesn't last. Even today, we know it doesn't last because governments are corrupt. Which brings us to the fourth dispensation, the dispensation of promise. Since man couldn't hold the era of innocence in the first dispensation, since he chose to do evil in the second dispensation, and God helped them by establishing human government, and they even managed to mess that up, we have the fourth dispensation, the dispensation of promise. God is continually giving chance after chance after chance, and he implements another dispensation, the era of promise, that the Savior would come through the seed of Abraham to redeem all of man. But even in the fourth dispensation, this goes to the heads of the Jews. It doesn't mean they can do whatever they want. We know that because we see the life of Abraham and we see his descendants. We see, and I think Craig did a great study on this, and we see the back and forth of the favoritism and the schemes conducted by many of the patriarchs to bring forth this Messiah. And after the Jews have been freed from Egypt, we see that there are laws put in place, which brings us to our fifth dispensation, the era of law. The laws which the Jews were commanded to obey until the Messiah would eventually get here. And this lasted up to 1,500 years until Christ himself came and rendered the law, the Jewish law, ultimately invalid. So even the law itself could not be held up by these people. Which brings us to the sixth dispensation, the age of grace. If you know your Bible timeline, we are right now in the age of grace. This is the era of grace. The era of grace establishes, many scholars believe it's established in Luke 22, chapter 20, where Christ brings forth the New Testament. This is the New Testament, the covenant of my blood. Take, partake, and eat, drink, for this is my body. Many people think the age of grace starts here, which I kind of understand. But in my personal opinion, I think the era of grace starts when the Lord Jesus Christ resurrects from the dead, when he conquers death, as illustrated in all the Gospels. So currently we are living in the era of the sixth dispensation, the era of grace. But you'll notice a pattern. From the first through the sixth, through the fifth, excuse me, none of them last. They all ultimately fall short. Man can't keep it up. Sadly to say, the sixth dispensation doesn't last either. Yes, we are living in the era of grace, but that grace isn't going to last. The Bible tells us that grace has an expiration date on it. This period is soon coming to an end. I don't know when it's going to come to an end. You don't know when it's going to come to an end. Many people have tried to predict as to when it's going to come to an end. But we don't know when it's going to come to an end. But it is going to come to an end. Grace does have an expiration date. It is said that God is long-suffering and is tarrying that no one should ultimately perish. But this dispensation, sadly, will come to a close. Which brings us to our seventh dispensation, which is called the Millennial Age of Christ. So after the sixth is finished, after all the trials and tribulations are done, Christ will come back, and he'll reign on the earth for about 1,000 years, as it says. He'll reign on the earth for 1,000 years, which is called the Millennial Kingdom of Christ. And even the seventh dispensation doesn't last. Now, Christ's reign will ultimately last through eternity, but you'll notice Scripture specifically says that the earth and the heavens and everything in the heavens and the earth will ultimately be destroyed. Yes, the reign will be in perpetuity, but everything in the everything within the seventh dispensation, the millennial age, will ultimately be destroyed. Nothing lasts aside from the reign of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ will reign forever, and ultimately the point is he'll bring us back to the age of the era of innocence, where man was once connected with God, when once man was whole with God. And these are the promises that were given through and through. And I'd just like to reiterate the fact that through the first and the seventh, all the way through the seventh dispensations, none of these things last. But the point is, God is continually long-suffering. And in my personal opinion, I see his continued grace over this as illustrated in the Bible, where man fails and God has to pick up the slack. Okay, this way didn't work. Well, we're going to try it this way and this way and this way. And ultimately, I think it's because, and I think Brother Mike did the study on this a long time ago, where ultimately, in the day of judgment, man will not have any excuse. He won't have any excuse because he's been through every single opportunity that God has given man. He can't say, man, oh, well, I didn't know about good and evil. Well, I gave you conscience. You messed that up. Well, we had governments. I gave you the era of government, and you guys chose to mess that up. I gave you the era of promise, and it went to your heads, and you messed that up. I gave you law. You messed that up, too. I gave you a time of grace. I gave you a long time of grace. I haven't been on the earth since 2,000 years, and many have still not come, and many still won't come. It's God's continued grace, and right now we're in the era of grace, and sadly it will come to an end. But as the Bible illustrates, that believers have work to do as far as evangelizing is concerned, that using the time that we are given without procrastination to go out and win souls. And that is the chance that we are given in this current dispensation. And God is continually tarrying that no one should perish, and for he is long-suffering that no one should perish. And many are waiting for the seventh dispensation where he will reign and come down and establish peace all over the earth. And these are some of my thoughts I just wanted to point out. I could have gone into it further, but the study takes a long time. So we're just going to close here. The message was pretty short. There are not too many people out today, so we'll just stop here and pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for this time. We thank you for these studies conducted in this book. We thank you for the establishment of the dispensations. It makes it certainly easier to discern the things from this book. We thank you for this particular era, the age of grace. We know it doesn't last, but we assume that many will utilize this time to go out and win souls until you're coming. We just thank you once again for this time here, and we ask that you might bless the rest of our day as well, as we ask it all in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.